Today's reading is in Mark's Gospel, it's chapter 1, starting at verse 21. It'll be on the screens, but if you would like to follow it in the Bibles, it's on page 1002. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nick. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, I thank you for this new day, and I thank you for this new day in you, and I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray that your word this morning would impact our hearts, transform our lives for your glory and honour. Amen. Slight change in your notice sheet. Those of you who are observant, you'll see that it says that the title is called, what's the title should have been? With Only a Word. I've changed the title, Jesus' Authority to Heal. That's the heading. But as we go through this passage, it may crop up once or twice, and you'll see... Am I going? No, you'll see that actually it's about recognising who... I'm all right, sorry, Jesus is. And you'll see the way that various people have their eyes opened to recognise who Jesus is. But in looking at this passage, I don't actually want to take it in isolation. What I want to do is just go through some earlier verses of Mark. So if you've got your Bible in front of you, it's Mark 1, verse 1. It's on page 1002. I think I better slow down. What's happened is that John the Baptist is preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. We know that. And then Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And you recognise, you can see the high, heaven's opened, you know, the voice from heaven, the dove coming down, and then Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. I'm going to ask you a question, because you know it's me. Why do you think Jesus is led into the desert by the Holy Spirit? I know it says to be tempted, but why? That's a hard one, because the answer's not Jesus. You're so used to saying Jesus, and how dare he ask us a question where the answer isn't Jesus? He was living as a man, thank you, so brave, thank you. He was living as a man, and I think it's something about Jesus' refining. So he's been in the desert for 40 days, and Mark doesn't go into much detail, but Luke chapter 4 goes into a lot of detail in terms of the temptations that Jesus had. And at any time, Jesus could have given in. And he's tempted by Satan. And then in verse 13 of Mark, it says, if I can find it. Yes, sorry. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild angels and angels... Wild angels? I'm so glad we can edit this afterwards. Oh, dear, dear, dear. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So we know that. And he comes out of the desert. And it's as though Jesus rightly has been victorious over temptation. He has. And the first thing that he does is he calls some disciples, Simon, Peter and Andrew, James and John. He calls them to follow him. And the Bible says that they left everything and followed Jesus. For me, there's something in Jesus that they recognize, so much so that they leave their fishing nets, they leave the comfort and security. James and John leave their dad, Zebedee. And I guess I want to pause and ask a question as I just kind of launch into this, is that they were prepared to leave everything to follow Jesus. They didn't know where they were going, they didn't know what they were doing, but they left everything. And the question I'm going to give you right now is, I wonder what it is we are prepared to give up for Jesus. You don't have to answer it. For some of us, it might be nothing. For some of us, it might be everything. And for some of us, it might be a range in the middle. But it's a serious question. Because they left everything to follow Jesus. Everything. And now we see Jesus. Do you think you could put the passage up for me, please? The first couple of verses, because I'm going to go through it. Thank you. Because now we see Jesus. He's called his disciples to him, and it says that verse 21, they went to Capernaum. So that's the disciples with him. And it was on the Sabbath, and Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. He's in church, he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching. What a place of wonder, awe. You've got Jesus teaching. And the people there were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. But it's authority not as the teachers of the law. Because what I'm going to suggest is the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they had their teaching, but their teaching was more a list of rules and regulations. And I think there's a contrast between Jesus here, because Jesus isn't teaching rules and regulations, he's teaching relationship. That's what he's teaching. And it's so easy to have rules and regulations. And I can suggest that some of us, even here, who think we have no rules and regulations, we have them. Some of you have rules and regulations about where you sit. I can't sit on the other side of church, because it's better over this side. The anointing's greater over this side than it is over here. I remember in one of our other churches, what we did was that everybody in church likes to sit, you know, from about here backwards. You've been in churches like that? So what I used to do was move this to here. But then I got fed up with it. So what I did was I actually roped off the back of church with ropes to bring them forward. Why? Because I'm a horrible person. No, to move people out of their comfort zone. Because we have unwritten rules and regulations which go contra to the relationship that we have with God. And in the midst of this scene, this wondrous scene of Jesus' teaching, comes chaos. And it is chaos. Because what happens is, do you want to go to the next bit? A man in their synagogue who was possessed, this means totally possessed by an unclean spirit, evil spirit, and I'll come back to it in a minute, cried out, "What do you want with us?" So in the midst of teaching, in the midst of worship, this man gets up and starts shouting out, "How dare he? How dare he mess up our nice, neat services? Watch out, he might attack you. He's mad, he's crazy. Kick him out." But it's interesting that it happens in the midst of worship. Here's a little illustration, and it's true. Is that a number of years ago, we were in a church, and we prayed fervently for young people to come to our church, because it was just full of old people. So we prayed for young people. And one Sunday night, we were celebrating communion, and there was probably about 20 of us, and in walks three young men. Now, we've been praying for them for years, so you'd think they'd come in and everybody in the church would shout, "Hallelujah! What do you think we did?" The opposite. The vicar, who will remain nameless, came over to me, who was celebrating communion, and he whispered in my ear, "Watch the silver." True. The second thing he did was ask the church warden, and he went to the church warden and said, can you get rid of them? So the church warden, in all his authority, did. No, we tut and laugh at this, you see, but we have unwritten rules the same. Because we'd pray for them, they came in, God sent them, and then we kicked them out. What's that about? And we might be sitting here this morning saying, oh, we'd never do that. Wouldn't we? I wonder what we'd do if someone came in and messed up our service. Sat in our seat. Oh, no. Sat where we sat. Didn't sing in quite the right way. Decided to dance down the aisle while everyone else was standing. Do something a bit radical and a bit different. Heaven forbid. Because we write the rules, we write the regulations. Do you see where I'm going? And it is so easy to judge and be judgmental. We're in another church and we used to have a lot of people that came from rehab. And I remember praying with a woman, with somebody else, and she said, it's the best feeling I've ever had being prayed for. She said, it's like a rush. Sorry, those of you that don't know the language won't know what that means. That means shooting up with drugs. She said, it's great. And some of the people in our church were offended because she used that language. That's the language she knows. Did you get me? She doesn't know and understand any other language. And what we're able to say to her, it is like a rush, but you know what? It's free. You know what? There's no side effects. You don't have to come down. Because God is with you all the time. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so often we have this language, we have this cozy club. And what God wants to be perfectly honest, is to bring chaos to it. In the right sense of the word. And this man is possessed by an evil spirit. Unclean spirit. It's taken over his life, and it's actually the unclean spirit, and I will come back to this. It's the unclean spirit that is speaking. And it's speaking to Jesus. What do you want with us? And okay, the disciples have recognized who Jesus is. Some of the people in the synagogue are starting to get the idea of who Jesus is. And isn't it interesting that the demon, the unclean spirit, knows who Jesus is? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Three statements, I'm going to go through them one at a time. Jesus of Nazareth. The reason that they called him Jesus of Nazareth was because the name Jesus was quite popular. Jesus was the person who grew up in Nazareth, distincting him from anybody else. I don't know if you know, but if you go on Facebook, I'm on Facebook, but I don't go on very often, but if you type in Everton McLeod in Facebook, how many Everton McLeods are there? Five. I did it yesterday. There are five Everton McLeods. Two of them live in Kingston, Jamaica. One lives in Miami. The other one doesn't put where he comes from. Now, how do you distinguish which Everton McLeod is me? Everton McLeod of Trenton. Well done. So it's pointing to me. That's what's pointing to Jesus. Second statement. Have you come to destroy us? What's the answer? Thank you. Well done. That was quick. Were you at the earlier service? All right, good. Just checking. Because he had come to destroy it. Because 1 John 3 talks about Jesus coming, the Son of God coming, to destroy the works of the devil, the evil one. And I don't want you to hear me say and focus on the devil today, but what I do want you to hear is that often we don't know the enemy's tactics, so therefore we cannot defend ourselves. We don't know what he's up to. And if I was to say to you this morning, 10-10, what would you say? Those of you that are in the church for 3.5 years, because that's how long I've been here. John 10:10 it is, and those of you that really want to have a look, you can have a look in your Bibles. What's the verse? Shall I give you a clue? The thief, but I, meaning Jesus, have come that you might have life in all its fullness. Shall I do it again? John 10:10. The thief comes to kill and destroy, but I, meaning Jesus, have come that you might have life in all its fullness, or life in abundance. The tactics of the devil is to kill and destroy. Take us away from God. Destroy our inheritance. That's what he does. And he draws us away in so many subtle ways. And they are subtle. Because I can guarantee if a man dressed in a red suit with a trident and a big red tail and smoke coming out of his mouth was to walk in, you'd think, oh, it's the devil. But he's not like that, is he? And one of the best books you can ever read, takes a bit of getting into, is C.S. Lewis. The Screwtape Letters. I have to say, I've read it twice because the first time it took me a while to get my head around it. But it's actually written from the perspective of the devil sending out his nephew, Wormwood I think it's called, to go and tempt human beings. And it's fascinating. It's fascinating what he does. And what he says, if we can only draw their attention off God, is one of them, and onto the church, and if we can draw their attention on, you know, those little inconsequential things, get them to focus on that, they won't worship God because they're focusing on the inconsequential things. Like, what colour are the chairs? Well, that's really important, isn't it? In the scheme of things. They're red, just in case you want to know. It depends where you sit. Okay, they're blue over there. The blue chairs are the cheap seats. Yes. And what he does is he draws our attention away. And I remember a number of years ago being challenged because I'd taken a communion service and a dear lady on the way out of church, she said to me, Vicar, when you take the communion service, she said, it's great. And when someone says that to me, I'm always waiting for the but. But, she said, the brass lectern that you put your book on, it's not in the right place. And to be honest, years and years ago, I'd have argued with her about the significance of the brass lectern and where it should go. But for some reason, God gave me some inspiration and I said, forgive me. But what eternal significance is that? Because I cannot believe that when I get to heaven, God is going to say to me, Everton, every time you celebrated communion, the brass lectern was 1 centimetre too far to the left. Can you see what I'm saying about how we kill and destroy each other, to be honest, by the way that we focus on the stupid, inconsequential things? But even the demons recognise that Jesus is the Jesus of Nazareth, that he has come to destroy us, and finally, that he's the Holy One of God, the Messiah. Even the demons recognise Jesus. We are people of God. I pray that God would open our eyes to see who Jesus is and to see Jesus at work in our own lives and in the world. There's chaos, and Jesus deals with chaos as only Jesus can, quietly but with authority. Be quiet. Be quiet. Come out of him. Because Jesus has come to set the captives free. That's his mandate, that's his mission, to set the captives free. Be quiet, come out of him. And you might be sat there thinking, oh, evil spirits, unclean spirits, do they exist? Don't they exist? I've never seen them, I don't know what's going on. They're unhelpful things which take our focus off of God. There's very few people in 20-odd years of ministry, I've only ever seen 2 people who I would class as demon-possessed. There's an awful lot of people that I've come in contact with who are demon or spirit oppressed. What we've done with oppression is that we've been involved in things which are unhelpful. We've opening a door, opening a window, and letting unhelpful things in and taking our focus off Jesus Christ. So if we've been involved with Ouija boards, tarot cards, horoscopes, crystals, Reiki healing, the list is endless. And you know the wonderful thing, it's not wonderful, but you know the thing about the enemy, it's wonderful because you recognise it, he counterfeits the works of God. That's what he does. He counterfeits. So yes, there's healings and all those things that I've listed. But they're out there to kill and destroy you, take you away from God. You know, I'm going to give you some examples. I used to, as a young man, I used to love being involved in karate. It's because I used to like to fight, basically. So I did rugby and I did karate. And karate is controlled fighting. And it was only years later that I realised, you know, every time you go onto the mat to do karate and you say the words that you say, you're worshipping the mat and you're worshipping somebody else. The next thing I was involved in with, because I love it, was Rastafarianism. I used to love Bob Marley. Because I like the records, I like the language, I can speak the language, I can skank. Anyone know what it is to skank? No, you don't. Don't matter. It's just gone over your head. It's to walk like a Rastafari and walk like a limp. We got a limp. Yeah, that's skanking. I can do that. No, I'm not. No, I am not. No. It is, and I'm not doing it. But you see, what I'm saying was, and I loved Rastafarianism, and I loved the language, but then you realise you're worshipping something which isn't God. So I've got rid of all the Bob Marley records. Why? Because my focus was taken off God. And to be honest, okay, I didn't go the whole way. I did start to dread my hair. And before you ask me again, no, there isn't any photographic evidence that you can see. And because I wanted to get totally into it. I never smoked the stuff. The wisdom weed. That's what it's called. Wisdom weed. Okay, sorry. Wacky backy. Oh, okay. Why do Rastafarians smoke it? Someone at the earlier service said because it's nice. I tell you why Rastafarians are told to smoke it. It's because we live in a white world where we're indoctrinated and inculcated by white people. And when you smoke the wisdom weed, it rids you of that the white person's consciousness, and you come back to your true consciousness as a black person. And I would say, no, I don't need that. Thank you very much. It's an excuse, I know. But what I'm saying was I got into it, and you recognise it takes your focus off Almighty God. That's the issue. And he comes to kill and destroy, and you might be sat there thinking, well, actually, you know, this is an extreme example because it's total possession. But actually, most of us are oppressed, and most of us sat here today, we are addicted. We're addicts. And I'll tell you this as well, that Jesus Christ comes to set you free. The power of Jesus Christ breaks the hold of any addiction. You know you're an addict, is that when life gets difficult, where do you run to and what can you not do without? And at the early service, I spoke about alcohol. Not because I've got anything against alcohol, I don't drink. Well, that's not true. I do drink the occasional cider. The only reason I don't drink is because I don't like it. But there are some of us who like it and like it too much. That's called an addiction. But what we often do is we come to church suited, neat, tidy, not wanting the chaos and not wanting anybody here knowing the chaos in our lives. Well, let's do a little test this morning. You're going to have to bear with me and go with it. But what I'm going to do, there's a huge white screen in front of me, in front there, up there. It's huge. And what I want you to think about is all the things that you did, said, didn't do yesterday, Saturday. Now, everything you thought, said, and done is now projected onto that screen for everybody here to see. Now, let me ask you another question. Are you sitting comfortably? Why? Because we do things wrong. But Jesus Christ died to get rid of that rubbish. And Jesus Christ died to break our addictions. Me, one of my addictions was work. Addicted to work. Why? Because that's how I grew up. My dad did it. I was taught it. That's how you get fulfillment. That's how you get satisfaction. That's how everybody loves you. You work as hard as you can. I'd come home from work. Jeanette's had a hard day at work as well. She'd be talking to me. My eyes would glaze over. Anyone done that? Then she'd say to me, what did I just say? Didn't know you were talking. I'm telling you this because that's wrong. And it's God who's had to break the power of that. She's the person closest to me that I love the most. Why should I not listen to her day and what she's been on about and what she's gone through? Why should I not be interested? Oh, because I've had a hard day. So what? And you might think I'm off on one. Well, I am. Why? Because I really believe that God wants to get below the surface. And if we carry on as we are, we're superficial Christians. That's no good at all. So I want to encourage us to come as we are and not pretend. Because it seems to me, as soon as we go through these doors, come through these doors, everything's fine with the world because I'm rejoicing in Jesus. Well, is that the truth? Well, if it's the truth, hallelujah. But what are we scared of? Who are we scared of? This is the house of God. This is the people of God. This is the place for healing, forgiveness, restoration, wholeness, love. Because if we can't do it here, I don't know where we can do it. Yeah, and you do feel ashamed. Some of the stuff I've done, I feel ashamed. Yeah, I do. But you know what? As much as I feel ashamed, I know I'm forgiven. Which takes the shame away. Jesus wants to set us free. That was his purpose. Jesus has the authority, and it's an authority from God. He has the authority to heal. Jesus said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." I want to encourage us as a group of people called church to stop pretending and be ourselves. Because as we start to be ourselves, that gives people permission to come. That gives people permission to come as they are. I wonder how we'd be this morning if right now, as I'm talking, 6 people walk in. They don't look very nice. They don't smell very nice. And they start shouting. "Get him off. He's rubbish." Things like that. What would you do? What would we do? Perhaps they didn't want to worship the same way we do. Perhaps they pushed us out of our seat. What would we do? It's a serious question. And as I said, we prayed for young people. God sent us young people. And then we booted them out. How sad is that? And as much as we're asking God to send people to us, we're asking, because we are, people to be sent. We're the sent people. S-E-N-T and S-C-E-N-T, the fragrance of Jesus. We go. So as much as we want people to come, we go into a world which desperately needs it, but we go into a world with authority and power, and it's the power of Jesus. All these alternative stuff that I've talked about, and I've just touched on a few. You see, in our world today, they're advertising. The psychics are advertising. The white witches are advertising. You know, Reiki's advertising. Crystals are advertising. The list is endless. All these alternative spiritualities which take people down a dead end. Now, where's the church? What is the church saying? And how is the church, Christian people, advertising? Where are we? Have we become the silent voice? Have we become disempowered? And I'm not saying that we rise up to stand against something. We stand up in something. Why? Because we have the truth and we have the answer. And if this is what Jesus says, we are followers of Jesus and we do the same thing that Jesus does. I want to ask a really serious question. And I don't know the answer. And it's not Jesus. But where's the power gone? Where's the authority gone? Where's the love gone? Where's the truth gone? Where's the forgiveness and acceptance gone? Where's the grace gone? Where's it gone? You know, over the last few weeks, I didn't realise what time it was, no matter. Over the last few weeks, I've been so challenged personally, and I think a number of us have collectively, about Gethsemane and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. I've been challenged so much because you see Jesus' humanity and Jesus wrestling with the Father. But at the end of it, what does he say? He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And then he goes off. And where does he go off to? The cross. He goes off to the beating, the whipping, the humiliation, the crown of thorns, crucifixion, being spat on, being jeered, being mocked. If you are the Son of God, tell God to send the angels to get you off the cross. And then in a moment in history, he feels as though the Father's left him. My God, why have you forsaken me? And when you step back and think of all that that God, through Jesus Christ, does for us, the response, to be honest, is to give him our life and say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take me out of amazing love. Because, God, I want to be used for your glory and honour. I want to see lives transformed. I want to see people set free. Why do I want to see it? Because it's on God's heart. It's on God's heart. I'm not saying any of this to make any of us feel bad, awful, whatever. That's not what it's about. It's about love. It's about love for God. Because we only love God because he first loved us. It's us. It's recognizing how much he loves us. And as a consequence, how much we should love others. Amen.